Well, good morning, everyone. It's extraordinary. It's a great privilege to be in your homes with you this morning. It's a beautiful morning. And as we've already prayed, we're beginning a new sermon series today, a sermon series about care and caring. And as we do that, of course, we need God's help. So let's pray together. Lord, you are a compassionate and gracious God. And so we ask that this morning you will show that compassion on us as the sun shines on us. Please open our ears and our eyes to hear you, to see you, and change our wills, mold them in line with your will. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Well, a couple of weeks ago, I was attending a webinar put on by my kids' school. They got a national expert in to talk to all the parents about anxiety in kids. It was really engaging, a lot of good stuff. There's a big focus on how parents' fears produce anxious kids. And along with that, there was this acknowledgement that central to human flourishing is this core belief, usually absorbed as kids, this core belief that the world is basically a safe place, that people are basically good, basically trustworthy. But what stuck out to me in this webinar was that the presenter anticipated an objection. He said, "Oh, well, you might say, but the world is full of unpredictable forces. It's full of evil, full of bad people. You know, are you telling us that we need to lie to our children about this so that they can flourish?" And his answer was basically yes. You know, the word he used was fib. He wasn't going to go straight out and say lie to your kids, but basically he's saying you need to deceive your children into thinking that the world is caring and safe and hope that by the time they meet, you know, some of life's hardships, some harsh realities, you better hope they're emotionally stable enough to cope. And if they're not, well, good luck. You know, keep up the mindfulness. Now, I'm caricaturing, of course, and absolutely there are things that our children need protecting from to grow up in safety. But be encouraged that as Christian believers, we are not reduced to deceiving our children about the nature of the world and the reality that we're a part of. And that seems to be the best that the secular world can offer. Jesus is the master about human flourishing. And he shows that it happens, but whether it's for children or adults doesn't matter. It happens from coming into a relationship of safety and trust with a compassionate, caring, protective, powerful Father in heaven. And that is where we're starting this sermon series today. We're looking at the glory of the God who cares. We're going to be jumping around the Bible a bit. To get an overview of this, to see how compassionate care is fundamental to who God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we're going to see that that care is not an abstract concept to paper over cracks of anxiety. It is actually an active power that God wants you, wants me to experience intimately and personally. We probably know, we've heard likely many, many times that God is caring. But the way we imagine God's care often separates it from our everyday experience, so that instead of shining out with lives of freedom and flourishing because we know that God cares for us, more often we end up behaving, worrying, complaining in all the same ways as the anxious world around us. So we're going to start with that passage from Exodus that we heard read as a place to see the glory of the Father who cares. So take a look at this passage again. Chapter 3, 33, verse 18, Moses makes this extraordinary request. He asks of God, maybe in demands of God, show me your glory. He's been trying to get God to reassure him about the journey ahead. God has already reaffirmed his commitment. He said, yes, my presence is going to go with you, Moses. But Moses wants more reassurance. Yeah, is the very presence of God going to be enough? Show me your glory. Yeah, maybe God's power has all been used up, obliterating Pharaoh's army. Show me your glory. He wants to know that there's still money in God's power account so that he's not going to end up leading Israel into the great disaster. Now, if he'd known exactly what he was asking for, I guess Moses would have been a little less hasty to ask. The glory of God is that unfiltered splendor, the overwhelming and inconceivable majesty of God, that the words of no sermon, no earth-shaking symphony ever written, no rapturous sunrise has ever done more than just reflect darkly a tiny part of this glory. And God, of course, knows this. In verse 20, he gently reassures Moses, says, look, you cannot see my face. No one can see me and live. We humans, we're simply not equipped. We do not have the capacity to see that unfiltered glory. But God does want to care for Moses, to reassure him, and he makes arrangements for that to happen. So he makes arrangements for Moses to see as much as he can stand. Verse 21, the Lord said, there's a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. And then you may remember the start of verse 34, more precautions are taken so that this momentous revelation of God can take place. Now, what do you think Moses was expecting? Up there on Mount Sinai once again, if you were God, what would you show of your glory to strengthen Moses? Maybe a demonstration of incredible power. Maybe shake Moses up with a fearsome, unbearable vision. Would you make him crumble under the sense of his fragility compared to the God of the universe? God doesn't do any of those things. Chapter 34, verse 5. God speaks his glory, and that glory is his name. Verse 5. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. Now you probably know that in the Old Testament, the name is connected to the essence, the nature of a person. So for God to proclaim his name is to speak about his core nature. He starts with the personal, eternal name, the Lord, capital letters, that is the I Am, Yahweh. And he goes on to speak about his character. Verse 6, he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. So Moses is asked to see God's glory. God responds by protecting Moses, and he proclaims his name, his character, which is his glory. Now, books and books have been written about these verses. They're the most frequently re-quoted verses in the Old Testament. They're fundamental to the character of God. And all I want to note today is the first characteristic that God mentions as he reveals his glory. What is it? Verse 6, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. Compassion is central to God's glory. This is not about God feeling sorry for anybody. The Hebrew word is deeply emotional. It's connected to the word for womb. So this is talking about a gut level, mother-like motivation to care that we find in God. Is that where your mind goes naturally when you think of God's glory? His tender compassion? Just think for a moment about the roles in the English Congregation Committee. Perhaps it's easy to think, well, we can see God's glory in outreach and evangelism. You know, we can see God's glory in worship and preaching. We can see God's glory in missionary work and caring. Well, that's more of a backup, like a secondary support for the real stuff. But these verses, God is telling us here that if anything, preaching, outreach, mission, the gospel itself, those are the outworkings of God's care, the outworkings of God's compassion. So as we start this series about care and caring, let's not be mistaken. Compassionate care is central to God's glory. Now, going back to that secular expert in anxiety, what he's missing and what we can revel in as Christians is that at the heart of the universe, the core sustaining principle of existence is a person, a trinity of intense and tender care and compassion. The world is fallen, but the resonant frequency behind it is compassionate care. And you could say that sanctification, glorification, is the process of us being retuned to that resonant frequency so that we vibrate with the care of God. And before we move on, I want to emphasize that each one of us needs to experience and to resonate with God's care. Have a look now at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. So God's care is not just an idea, a characteristic about God. His compassion is active and intrusive in a way that has a here and now comforting impact. And more than that, verse 4, he comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. So if we want to care for others, we must experience God's care first. And one danger of a sermon series about care and caring is that we can come away eager to care for others, diligently looking out for people's needs, but without having received from God ourselves first. And when that happens, people's needs, caring for others, they become boxes to tick. People know it when that happens. Without receiving God's comfort ourselves, we have nothing more to offer than the secular world. Perhaps a little practical usefulness, but ultimately draining to ourselves and empty of God's enfolding, compassionate power. So for some of us, actually a profound outcome from a sermon series like this would be to pull back our busy serving and acts of care for others, just enough to absorb this compassion and care ourselves from God. And I'm not talking about self-care. Self-care is important, but the problem with self-care is that when we most need it, we're least able to give it. This is something you could call master care. And this picture on the next slide is a missionary care model that we use. There's lots of layers. You don't need to see the details. It's including pastoral care, specialist care, self-care and mutual care there near the center, but right at the start, in the heart of it. Now, God uses all of this, but right in the heart of it is master care. That has to be there first. The care that we directly receive from God in our walk with him. And as we think about the master, our master care, we move on to the compassion of God, the Son. It feels like we can just barely scratch the surface of any of these in this sermon. But I guess we're more used to thinking of Jesus as the compassionate one. The glory of the Son who cares. There are four subheadings here: the compassion of the Son in prophecy, in his life, in his death, and in eternity. So first, the compassion of the Son in prophecy. We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 40 here. This is one of the central promises in the Old Testament about the coming of Jesus. You're bound to recognize it. Verse 1, comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Verse 3, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So God himself, the Lord, is coming to his people. It's in the person of his Son, as we see when John the Baptist takes these verses about himself. Verse 5, the glory of the Lord will be revealed. Here we are again, like Moses, we're going to see God's glory. Jump to verse 10. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power and he rules with a mighty arm. Now, this sounds a bit more like the glory and majesty we could expect, anticipating this arrival. But wait, as we glimpse his glory, the Lord is not alone. Verse 10 again. His reward is with him. His recompense accompanies him. What is this? What reward, what treasure could possibly fit with the glory of the coming king? Verse 11. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. What a great verse. The new parents, by the way. He gently leads those who have young. But what a picture. The glory of God the Son seen in his tender compassion and care. Doesn't that make you marvel? Like Aslan in his splendor and strength, and yet still enfolding the children as they come to him. This is our God. And secondly, the compassion of the Son in his life. And where do we start here? We could dip into any part of the Gospels. Jesus, God as man, the embodiment of divine compassion, care personified. Just one incident we'll have to do, Luke 7, 11 to 15. Soon afterwards, Jesus went up to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out. The only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry. Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up, began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. The compassion of the Son in his life. And the compassion of the Son in his death. You know, at one level, of course, Jesus's death is the ultimate demonstration of God's compassion towards us. The Son of God, the Shepherd, the King, giving his life to rescue the rebellious, lost sheep. But I'm thinking more of the human aspect here, how Jesus cared for others, even as the sin of the world crushed life from his body. John chapter 19, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Unfailing compassion. Compassion even to those who were wounding him. Luke chapter 23, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing." Or care for the dying thief. "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." So compassion even in his death. And fourthly, the compassion of the Son in eternity. Hebrews chapter 4, this is from the Message translation. "Now that we know what we have, Jesus, this great high priest with ready access to God, let's not let it slip through our fingers. We don't have a priest who is out of touch with our reality. He's been through weakness and testing, experienced it all but the sin. So let's walk right up to him and get what he is so ready to give. Take the mercy. Accept the help." And this is where we come again to our deep need today. This is what Jesus is doing today, tomorrow, hour by hour. Our deep, deep need to receive Jesus's care. And in this moment, and for all eternity, Jesus is there for us, for you, for me, perfectly willing to pour that care out into our hearts and lives. You see, this is the marvelous thing. The glorious compassion of Jesus is no different for you and for me today than it was for the widow who had her son brought back. The heart of Jesus that said, "Don't cry," is still the same now. Jesus cares passionately for you. Here and now, in your living room, in your pajamas, at the kitchen table, Jesus never stops caring passionately for you. And he still invites you gently, saying, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus's care is not something that we can have apart from him, apart from going to him. Will you come to Jesus? You see, he's not content that his care for you should just stay as a concept. And that's one reason why he sent the Holy Spirit. I just want you to imagine for a moment, I don't know how hard this is going to be, try to imagine that you are in a locked down home. Now it's a strict quarantine, actually. There's no one in, no one out. So every morning you're kind of hopeful. You look in the post box, hoping there's something apart from estate agent flyers and tree loppers adverts. Usually there isn't. But you do get into the garden a couple of times a day. And strangely, every now and then, you find a little package that's been thrown over the fence into your garden. And sometimes it's a gift, sometimes a nice bit of steak, sometimes an encouraging note. It's a bit irregular, you know, sometimes long enough goes by that you wonder if the person that was throwing them over has moved away, or, you know, maybe they're not that bothered with you anymore. But in general, you sort of live this strange quarantined life with a vague sense of gratefulness, gratitude that, you know, someone out there is trying to help you out a bit. But beyond that, basically alone with your biggest struggles and alone with your tears. Now, that is supposed to be a rough picture, very rough, of the risk we take, how we can all be at risk of living the Christian life. Satan is at work. Satan tempts each one of us to believe that God is out there, separate, you know, possibly well disposed towards us, although maybe he's just got the wrong house. You know, a bit inconsistent. You know, that we know about God's care because occasionally he sort of lobs these blessings over the fence of our life, you know, our forgiveness one day, an answer to prayer the next week, a new toy, you know, just enough to keep us vaguely grateful, but ultimately isolated. And if that is a picture that reflects our interaction with God, it's no surprise if we're left depleted, anxious, and looking elsewhere, anywhere, for comfort or just distraction. The Holy Spirit has many roles, and one significant one is applying God's compassionate care to our hearts, our emotions. So Romans chapter 8, 15 to 16. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So we see that the intention of the Holy Spirit is to move us to resonate in our spirit, in our deepest part with the Father. He stirs us up to call out in delight, dependence, relief, Abba, Father, Dad. The Spirit connects us emotionally to the compassionate care of God. Or think of the prayer in Ephesians 3. We don't have time to look at it in detail. The Spirit gives us the power that we need so that we can absorb the unfathomable love and care of God into the core of our souls. So where does that leave us? We've seen that compassionate care is at the heart of God, that it's central to his glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We've seen that God's care is not a mere idea about God. It is constantly active, enthusiastic. It is the resonant frequency of the reality that we inhabit. And we've seen that if we want to care for others meaningfully, then we must first receive and enjoy God's care in a deep personal way. And I want to finish with two suggestions about how we might do that. So the first one is this: fight to enjoy God's care. Fight to enjoy God's care. You see, enjoyment of God's care is integral to the spiritual battle that we're in. Have a look at this quote. When Satan undertook to draw Eve away from God, he did not hit her with a stick, but with an idea. It was with an idea that God could not be trusted and that she must act on her own to secure her well-being. At the root of all sin is Satan's lie, just as to Eve, that God doesn't really care for us, that he's holding things back, keeping us down. And that lie can seep through and pop up in all kinds of ways. God cares for that person more than for me. It's a lie. God could never truly care for me. It's a lie. How could God care for me when that happened? It's a lie. If God's not going to give me that, whatever it is, then I need to take it for myself. It's a lie. If God cares for me really, then he's happy for me to pursue pleasure or comfort however I choose. It's a lie. These are all variations on a lie that pushes God's active, intrusive care away to a distant place. They're lies that eventually trap us into a locked down, quarantine kind of Christian life that Satan loves to see. So we have to resist Satan. We have to fight to enjoy God's care. Now, all of us have these kind of thoughts and attitudes one way or another, all of us, sometimes persistently. And recognizing them as a lie is the first step. Renouncing them is the second step. Actually saying, that is a lie, that is not true, I reject it, and I'm not going to let it destroy the freedom and the flourishing and confidence that I can have in God's care as God's child. We renounce them, and then we replace them. We deliberately take a stand on biblical truth instead. We read, we memorize, we weaponize Bible verses that speak about God's care. Fight to enjoy God's care. And my second suggestion is this: slow down. Make space for God's care. Now, have you ever tried caring for someone who is perpetually in a hurry, always preoccupied? Hurry and distraction are enemies here, because the primary place we absorb God's care is in prayerful communion with Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory. What's the end result in these verses? Have a look. What's the end result? The end result is that we are transformed into God's image. We become glorious like God. And as we've seen, that is wrapped up with absorbing and displaying His compassion and care. But how does that transformation happen here? It happens as we contemplate the Lord's glory. Unhurried contemplation of God's glory and compassion, as we see it in the Bible, is the way to be changed so that we reflect that glory and compassion to others. Unhurried contemplation. And we express our dependence on God in prayer, our neediness, and the deeper those needs are that we express, the more we open up the avenues for God to pour in and meet those needs and enable us to receive and experience His care. So please slow down. And slow down with God, or you'll be scraping through on scraps thrown over the fence, and you'll have nothing to offer to others. This next slide has an idea of just one practical way you can do that this week. If you're interested, take a screenshot, go back, watch the video and jot it down. I'm not going to go through it now. Or just get in touch with me if you want to talk it over. We've covered a lot, but I hope that it sets us up as we dive into different aspects of care and caring over the next few weeks. And in particular, I hope that you've seen clearly that when we care for others, we're not spinning out, perpetuating a kind of happy make-believe in denial about the anxiety of being in an unfriendly universe. When we care for others, as an overflow of the care that we are receiving ourselves from God, that is when we really start to sing in tune with the melody of the universe. That is when we actually begin to take part in the tender, compassionate glory of God. Let's pray. Our Lord God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, your glory is beyond our comprehension and perception. And we praise and thank you for your mercy that opens our eyes to see glimpses, that enables us to experience in ourselves the wonder and glory of your compassionate care. We thank you that we take our place in this creation, knowing that underpinning it is the rock, the foundation that you give of compassion and care. Thank you that we have a solid place from which to take our part in the world, in your plans, and a solid place where to stand with our kids and our families. And I pray for each one of us, all who are listening, that you enable us to fight, to enjoy that compassionate care that you have won for us. I pray for each one of us to see where we are deceived by Satan, where we are keeping you at a distance, and that you enable us and move us and thrill us as we slow down, as we draw near to you and experience you drawing near to us with all of your care. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.